My friends, let me invite you to take God's Word and turn to Matthew chapter 17 this morning. Matthew chapter 17, and I'm very thankful for the Lord that He has given us this opportunity and this energy this morning to come together to seek Him, to know Him, so that we might live for Him. And I pray that that will be the case. You know, most of us here this morning, I would assume, look at the world around us and we see evidence that there is a Creator. But one of the things that teaches us that our Creator also cares for us are the miracles that we read about in the Bible. Because these miracles show that not only did God create the world, but that He is willing to involve Himself in the world and change things so that His people might be blessed. And so when we read about Jesus coming into this world and He worked miracles, it not only teaches us that Jesus is the Creator, but it also teaches us that He is willing to change His creation for the good of His people. And so over the last few weeks, we've looked into some of the miracles that Jesus performed. And we have seen how they have told us some things about Jesus. For example, in the healing of the centurion's servant, we learned that Jesus has all authority, that when Jesus speaks, it is done. And that Jesus uses this authority to provide for His people, as He did in the feeding of the 5,000, and to protect His people, as He did when He walked on the water. And last week we saw that He uses His authority to help His people overcome the effects of evil and Satan. But today we're going to consider a miracle that proves that Jesus is no mere man. This is one of the pivotal miracles in the Gospels, because one of the things that it shows us, more than any other miracle of Jesus, it shows us His true nature, that He is God. As John would put it, no one has seen God at any time, but Jesus has revealed Him to us. It is through Jesus that we get to see what God is like, because He is, in very nature, God. But this miracle also teaches us that this God not only exists, but that He wants to communicate to us. And of course, that's a whole different level, isn't it? It is one thing to believe that there is a God. There is another thing to believe that this God communicates to us, and He wants us to follow His will. And that's what we learn in this miracle we'll look at today. Now, this miracle came at the end of a very difficult week. The week began with Jesus being wildly popular. As He fed 5,000 people with a few loaves and fishes, the people flocked out to hear Him. But after He taught the crowds were offended by what Jesus taught. And the Bible says, and John chapter 6 and verse 66, that they turned away and they walked with Him no more. And Jesus turned to His disciples and He said to them, "Are you too going to leave?" And Peter courageously speaks up and he says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? We have come to believe that You are the Christ, the Son of God, and that You have words of everlasting life." As Matthew would put it, Jesus asked His disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And Peter would speak up and he'd say, "We've come to know that You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And so Peter makes this great and wonderful confession at the beginning of the week. And you might think that these confessions form the high point of the gospel, but they do not. Because after having made these confessions, Jesus says to His disciples, "Don't tell anybody about it." And one reason why is because they were... I'm going to have to skip through a couple of slides here, if you will forgive me. I put it in the wrong spot. I did that this morning. So here we go. They had a troubling prediction made. And that is that they misunderstood who the Christ was. They thought that to be the Christ meant to be a conquering king. But what it really meant was that he was going to be a crucified servant. And since they forgot, they didn't understand that, Jesus makes this troubling prediction. If you look in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, it says, "From that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised." So now they come to realize that the one they thought was going to be a conquering king was actually going to Jerusalem to be crucified. And so here is Peter, who just moments before has made this grand statement that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now he turns around and he wants to derail Jesus from his mission. And he says, "Lord, no, not you. This shall never happen to you." And then Jesus, who had just moments before had commended Peter for his insight into who he was, now rebukes Peter for his interference into his mission. And he says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of men." I mean, you want to talk about a difficult week. These disciples have come to the point of believing that what they understood about the kingdom of God and salvation was completely wrong. And that their good friend was actually, in a few days, going to Jerusalem to be crucified, tortured, and died. And on top of that, they learn that they're working for the devil. That is a very difficult week. And if that were not enough, Jesus then turns and looks them right in the eye, and he says to them in verse 24, "If anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." I mean, you've just decided you're going to follow Jesus, and you've left your family, and you've left your job, and you have left your home, and now you're out following Jesus, and the crowds are great, and the food is fun. And then Jesus says, "If you're following me, what it's going to mean is that you're going to carry a cross." That's a hard week. And these disciples are wondering if following Jesus is worth it. Have you ever had a week where you discovered that following Jesus was more than you bargained for? Where living for Him was difficult? Where telling that lie to get the sale was just too easy to do? And if you were not going to tell the lie, you were going to miss out on the sale, and just wonder, is Jesus really worth living for? Or you have a difficulty with your family, or you have some temptation that you're struggling with, and you're thinking to yourself, is it worth living for Jesus? Now, I tell you, the people who read Matthew's gospel the first time were asking that in a very real sense, because the Jews who first read Matthew were losing their jobs. They were losing their families. They were being run out of town because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And the question that they are asking is not, is Jesus worth a couple of hours on Sunday morning? The question they're asking is Jesus worth dying for? And that's the question the disciples are wrestling with. As Jesus has just shown them that to follow Him meant they must suffer and die to themselves. Is Jesus worth dying for? And then Jesus does a miracle that answers that question once and for all. And it might be that this morning you've had a difficult week. And you're here this morning asking yourself the question, is it worth following Jesus? Is Jesus worth living for? Is Jesus worth dying for? If that's the case, you've got to see this miracle. Look with me at Matthew chapter 17 and verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with them. And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." And he was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And when the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and they were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Arise, have no fear." And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And when they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, "Tell no one of the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead." Well, when you've just had a hard week, one of the things you really need to see is a clear vision of who Jesus is. And that's what the disciples got on this occasion. And what they saw on this remarkable night is they saw Jesus was glorified. The text says he was transfigured before them. The Greek word there means to be changed. So what happened on this occasion is Jesus and his disciples have gone up to this mountain to pray, and all of a sudden, Jesus is changed from the inside out. That the glory that was his is now being seen by his disciples. You'll remember that on the night before his crucifixion, Jesus prayed to the Father, "Father, glorify me with the glory that I had with you before the world began." And that's what we see in this text. We see the glory that Jesus had before the world began. We see his glorious God nature being seen. And I think it's significant that the only two post-resurrection appearances of Jesus describe him in this glorious state. You remember that when Saul was on the road to Damascus and he doesn't believe in Jesus, he is in fact going to persecute the people of God. But on the road to Damascus, he sees the living, resurrected Jesus. And what does he look like? He looks like a light that is so brilliant, it causes everyone to fall to the floor. And he is struck blind. On another occasion, John, the apostle, is on the island of Patmos because he is being persecuted for his faith in Christ. And he sees a picture, he sees a vision of Jesus. And what does he see? Does he see a pale, weak Jewish carpenter? No. You go read Revelation chapter 1 and you see what Jesus is really like. He is powerful and glorious and majestic. And the text says that his face shone brighter than the sun. And as a result, John falls to the ground like a dead man. And what I want to say to us this morning is that is the real Jesus. When Jesus was transfigured before his disciples, that's who he really is. He received back from God the glory that he had before the beginning of the world. And one thing this shows us is that Jesus was able to assume his glory when he wanted to. In other words, Jesus didn't have to die to be glorified. He already had that glory. He gave up that glory so he could walk among us. No, he died so that we could be glorified. Now, what I want us to think about is that when we have a difficult week and we're wondering, is Jesus worth living for? We need to see who Jesus is. Yes, he says to us, "Pick up your cross, follow me. Confess your faith in me. Live by my ways. Follow my directions. Yes, all of that is going to deny yourself. It's going to be challenging. It's going to be difficult. But notice how that phrase ends. Take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. When you know who Jesus is, it makes the cross bearable. In fact, it makes it more than bearable. It makes it something that we gladly bear. Would you do something difficult for someone who was great? For someone who was magnificent? For someone who was deeply loving? That's who Jesus is. The creator of the world who subjected himself to humanity so that we might be saved. That's who Jesus is. And when the week gets difficult, we need to see his glory. Now, we talked about how hard this week was for the disciples, but think also about how hard it must have been for Jesus. Jesus has told his disciples who he is. He is the Christ, the Son of God. He has told them that he is going to go to Jerusalem, suffer and die, and his friends don't support him. In fact, his friends end up working against him. That's a difficult week. That's discouraging. What do you do when you have a difficult week? Jesus did two things that changed the situation. First of all, Jesus was encouraged by getting away and praying. According to Luke's gospel, they go up onto this mountain to pray. So Jesus goes up on this mountain and he is strengthened to carry his cross by communing with God in prayer. And brothers and sisters, we often miss this tool of rejuvenation that help us walk with the Lord. And so instead of after a difficult week, we say, hey, this has been a challenging week. Saturday morning, 9 to 10 o'clock, I'm getting away and I'm praying. You know what we do? We say, we've had a difficult week. Saturday from 9 to 8, what we're going to be doing is we're giving ourselves fully to pleasure. And so we forget how difficult the week's been. And as a result, we wake up Monday morning and things haven't changed. They're just as difficult and we don't have any tools to help us face it. Jesus had a difficult week and he gets away and he prays. But notice that Jesus did not pray alone. He took friends with him to pray with him. Now let me suggest to you that if Jesus needed friends to help him pray about what he was going to do, we need friends to help pray for us when we go through our difficult week. We need to cultivate those kind of friendships. But Jesus also had two other friends that were there that night that were really a help to him. And that is Elijah and Moses. And according to Luke's gospel, we listen in to what Elijah and Moses and Jesus are talking about. They are talking about the departure that Jesus is going to accomplish in Jerusalem. In other words, they're talking about the cross. And here's Jesus wrestling with the reality of the difficulties that lie before him, and he gets two men together who've experienced in wonderful ways the departure that God supplies for his people. Can you imagine how encouraging that was to talk to Moses? Moses, tell me, how does God work departures? Well, Jesus, I mean, this is how it works. I had the enemy surrounding me. I thought I was all done for. I was going to be slaughtered by the armies of Egypt when all of a sudden God opened up the Red Sea and we went across completely safe. And the enemies were wiped out behind us. And Elijah goes, oh, you want to talk about exoduses? You want to talk about departures? God supplied for my departure with a chariot of fire and he just took me right into his presence. How encouraging that would have been for Jesus to be reminded that God is good at departures. And on top of that, don't miss this. He's talking to two people who died and left this world. And what are they? Every bit alive. And Jesus is facing the cross. He is facing His own ascension into heaven. And He knows that that's not the end, that they continue to live. You know, one of the reasons why the church is so important and the reason that worship of the church is so essential is because we need the encouragement of other believers to help us keep carrying our crosses after difficult weeks. And so let me suggest to you this morning that you do not carry your cross alone. That after a difficult week, you need to have cultivated relationships with others, believers in Christ, so that you can get together with them and say, please pray for me about this situation. You need to get together and worship God together and remind yourself who you're following. And you need to cultivate relationships with people who are wise and mature and experienced in the faith so that when you're going through the trial, you can say, tell me, what does God's Word say about this? Tell me how God helped you through a similar situation. Tell you, if Jesus needed that kind of encouragement to help carry His cross, we do as well. And we are simply arrogant and deceived to think that we can carry our crosses without the mutual supply that God has given us in His church. So don't buy into this American idealism about church, where it's just a place you go to on Sunday and watch the entertainment and go home and feel good. It's setting you up for discouragement and failure. Understand that God has created the church to be His body, to be His family, and that these relationships are things that we cultivate and grow and develop so that we know each other and pray for each other and encourage one another. Jesus needed 12 men around Him, and He got them. And He fulfilled God's purposes in His life as a result. But then finally, unfortunately, Peter wasn't the most encouraging friend on this occasion. Because after seeing all of this, he not only sees Jesus as glorious, but he fails to see that Jesus is the one who has all authority. And what Peter does after seeing this miracle is he says two good things, but he says one really bad thing. The good thing that he says in verse 4 is, Lord, it is good for us to be here. And that's true. It was good for them to be there. What a privilege, huh? But then he says, if you wish. That's another good thing. If you wish. Lord, I want to do something, but first I'm asking you, is this what you wish? That's always a good thing. If you're going to ask, if you're going to do something for the Lord, first ask Him if that's what He wants. But then Peter offered his own proposal. And his own proposal was this. Jesus, what if we make 3 church buildings? One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And at this point, God enters the scene and He speaks from heaven and He says, no way. My son will have no equals. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And the Bible says that the disciples fell upon their faces and they were terrified. God will have no rivals to His Son in our life. Jesus would come along and He would even supplant great leaders in the past like Moses and the prophets. He would be the one who would now speak with all authority. And by the way, after His resurrection, what does He say to these disciples? He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I command you. Jesus has all authority. The Hebrew writer would put it like this. He would say, long ago and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. If we see Jesus as the glorified God He is described as in Matthew chapter 17, then we must fall before Him as the one who has all authority. But unfortunately, I think too many times we, like Peter, are impressed with God and we rush out and we come up with our own ways with how we ought to respond to God. And our plans seem good to us. I don't know about you, but 3 church buildings on top of a mountain doesn't seem to be the worst plan ever, does it? So here you've just seen 2 dead people alive. By the way, I wonder how they knew it was Moses and Elijah. I mean, did they have paintings in their Bibles? What they looked like? Did they wear name tags? I don't know. But they knew who they were. And they wanted to build 3 worship centers where God could be glorified through His servants. And I tell you, from a human standpoint, that sounds great. If you love God, start a building project. The only problem is that's not what Jesus told them to do. Jesus had just told them, if you're going to follow me, I don't want you building monuments. If you're following me, I want you to pick up your cross daily. I want you to deny yourself. And I want you to follow my ways. I tell you, it's easy to be awed by who God is, to be amazed at who Jesus Christ is and say, let's build a monument. Let's have an event. But that does not replace what Jesus really called us to do. Jesus called us to be like Him, to submit to Him, to obey Him, to follow His commandments. God shouts from heaven, this is my Son. Listen to Him. You know, this account reminds me of Nadab and Abihu. That in Leviticus chapter 10, they saw the glory of God. You remember the story at the end of chapter 9? God comes down in the presence of all of Israel. His glory is seen. It says the crowd is so impressed by seeing basically what the disciples saw on the mountain that night, the glory of God. And they fall to their faces in worship. And God sends out fire from heaven and destroys the sacrifice. And Nadab and Abihu are so amazed at what they had just seen. And by the way, just imagine what the glory of God must look like. Everything I make and you make shares a little bit of our glory, a little bit of our intellect, a little bit of our creativity, a little bit of our skill. Everything we create has some fraction of our glory in it. And you look at this world and you see the vast expanse of space and you see the beauty of the flowers and the grass and you see the... We had a storm in Texas yesterday that went all the way from Denison all the way down to Kerrville. We're talking about miles and miles of land, one storm covering that whole area. And it was just a speck on the map of a tiny little planet. You want to talk about something that's awe-inspiring? That's God. And to even get a glimpse of who He is, cause you to fall on the floor. and worship. And that's what Israel did. But when Nadab and Abihu saw this, they wanted to worship. And they were priests. So what do priests do? They go to the tabernacle. And they went and they grabbed some incense and they began to burn it in worship to God. And God sent down fire from heaven again. This time to burn them up. Because the text says, they offered God unauthorized worship. They did not worship God in the way that He had said. And God said to the people, I will be glorified among you. In other words, God is not glorified among His people unless His people are responding to what He says. So we can come up with all of our own plans and ideas of how God should be honored. But what God says is that if Jesus has all authority, then we need to go to His Word to see how we are to respond. And so let me suggest that to you this week. If you've had a hard week and you're wondering, is it worth living for Jesus? Go to God's Word and see who Jesus is. And read what Jesus says about your particular challenge. And I believe what you'll find there is enough strength to face that trial or that temptation with the joy of knowing who God is. I have done that in my own life so many times that I know no replacement for it. When I have a difficult week, I can call a friend and talk and it helps a little bit. And I can pray and it helps me a little bit. But when I open up God's Word and I just read what the Bible says about God and what it says about my situation, I tell you, that strengthens me like nothing else does. And these disciples needed to learn that lesson as well. You know, we all have times when we have been on the mountaintop, when we've been able to see Jesus more clearly. We've known He's glorious. We've been encouraged at times like this to be with God's people and to pray. And we've gathered around God's Word and we've been excited and enthused. And all of that's wonderful and it's necessary. But let me also suggest that after the mountaintop, it's time for us to get back to work. After work, after worship, go serve. Because that's exactly what we find the disciples doing. Yeah, they had a hard week. Jesus gives them this miracle to strengthen them again. But then notice what it says in verse 7. Jesus came and touched them and said, "Do not fear." And then in verse 9, it says that they came down from the mountain. And in verse 14, it says they came to the crowd and there was a need. When we have seen who God is and know what God wants us to be, it's time to come down from the mountain and get back to work. And when you leave a time like this and go into your own particular valley, you're probably going to find people who are in desperate need. They are going to be in need of knowing what God's will is for their life. They're going to be in need of knowing what they need to do to be saved. They're going to be in need of your care and compassion. And don't think the mountaintop experience was just so that you could be made happy. It's so that you can pick up your cross and keep serving Jesus. And when we do that, one thing that will happen is we will keep serving until we finally shine like He does. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is talking there about the idea that we are part of this new covenant. We have come to know Christ, and Christ has created a relationship between God and us through His blood. And he says that in this new covenant, what we know of as the gospel of Jesus Christ, where we have come to see God more clearly through the life and teachings of Jesus Christ, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, he says that we are being transformed into His image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. In other words, we have seen who God is and what God wants us to be through Jesus Christ. He has effulged, He has emanated the glory of God so that we can see it. Now, as we begin to live that way, we become a little bit more like Him. We begin to shine a little bit with His glory. In other words, when we come out of the mountain into our valley, then the people who need to see the glory of God can see it shining through us. And the great end of the story is this, that if we keep serving and keep shining His glory in our lives, there will come a point in which we will be glorious like Him. And John, who saw these events, would write these words, "Behold, what manner of love hath the Father bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. We do not know what we shall be, but we do not," he says, "we do not know exactly what we shall be, but we know that when Jesus appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." There will be a time in which we will see the glory of Jesus like these disciples did, when He comes again. And the great news is this, that when we see His glory, He will, as this world is taken out of the way and He calls His people to Himself, He will transform us into His glory. And He will take these corruptible bodies and He will make them incorruptible. And these mortal bodies will put on immortality. And we will swallow up death with life. And we will shine with the glory that Jesus Himself has. And so Paul would write this in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4. "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory." So, have a difficult week? I understand. I have them too. But don't ever let the dust of your week obscure seeing the glory of Jesus. Keep living for Him. Keep shining forth His glory. Keep serving His purposes. And one of these days, you will shine like He does. If you're here this morning and you're not in a right relationship with God, Jesus Christ came and submitted Himself to humanity so that He could save you from your sin. And what makes the cross so amazing is not that it's just a good man died on a cross. A lot of good people have died. But it's that the one who died upon the cross was the glorious Son of God. And that God takes His sacrifice as an atonement for our sins. It is the only thing that can atone for our sins. And if you're here this morning and need to obey that gospel, please do what Jesus said. He has all authority. He can do what He says He'll do. He says, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, and you'll be My people. If you're here this morning, you haven't done that,